So we're going to start in Scripture because that's the only starting place I know. Start in Scripture, start in prayer, seek the Lord, seek His face. So if you ever have something going on in your life where you don't even know where to begin, has anyone ever been in a situation like that before? You're like, this is such a mess, I don't even know where to begin. I'm telling you right now, this works every time. The place to begin is in the Word of God, in prayer, with Jesus. If you don't know where to begin, you know, start with Jesus. That is just, there you go. There's a year's worth of counseling for free. Start with Jesus. You know, seriously, it'll save 10 years of mess if you just start with prayer and start with Jesus. But anyways, that's a whole nother sermon. Acts 2, 37 to 47. Now, as I read Scripture to you, I want you to know that these 10 verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, these 10 verses are in response to the previous 22 verses. Because Acts 2, 14 to 36 is Peter's first sermon after the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. So we are in Pentecost here. We are seeing Peter, the man who disowned Jesus three times, that Jesus restored back in ministry, filled with the Spirit, preaches for the first time. And I'm telling you, my first sermon didn't go this well. He had 3,000 people saved on his first sermon. Wow. Mine didn't go that well. And so what we're looking at here is, how did the people respond to this Spirit-filled sermon that Peter gave the church at Pentecost? Ready? Here we go. Acts 2, 37 to 47. I'm reading from the New American Standard, but you can read from whatever version you have with you. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone, this is what I want our Sunday morning gatherings to be. This is what I want your small group gatherings to be like. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God gathers his church for his glory. And we see that at Pentecost. Lord Jesus, do this in our midst today, for this is our inheritance and this is our legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. Next slide, please. Did you know this? The church does not exist for the church's sake. Church is God's idea, not my idea, not your idea. Church is God's idea. Church is for God's purposes, not man-made purposes, but God's purposes. And church is for God's glory, not our renown or our reputation. God is the author and the perfecter of not only your faith, but of the community of the people of faith. And let me tell you something, that is good news. It is such good news that this is not our idea, and that this is not about our purposes, and this is not about us. Church is about God. We exist for God. Did you know that the church is not a country club of the saved for the saved? The church is simultaneously a place of resurrection. We see dead people come to life here almost every Sunday. And you're like, that's weird. I've never seen someone come to life here. The Bible says those who are still in their sin are dead, disconnected from God. But when you come to Jesus, you're raised from the dead. The old becomes new. But this is also a place of transformation, where people start living for God instead of living for themselves, and where people's relationships are no longer just about them getting what they want from the other person, but it's about how they can give and be generous to the other person. Because that's the key, by the way, to any healthy relationship, is when your relationship is about giving more to the other person than you take from them. All for God's glory. We are the rescued ones who are now rescuing. That's the church. That's God's idea. We have been rescued from our sin, our selfishness, to then go rescue others. We are the resurrected ones so that we can go raise the dead. We are the found ones who are now actively seeking the lost. We are the blind who can now see. And we can see not so that we can have a better life for ourselves, but so we can show the other people how to see too. Because we're no better than anyone. We've just been found. And now Jesus calls us a city on a hill, the light of the world. We join with God in his purposes for his glory. God gathers us together for his glory. And that's a big thought. We're going to look at Acts 2 in a little bit, but I just want to give you some emphasis here of why this is important to us at First Baptist Church. The Acts 2 story is our inheritance. This is our birthright. And we don't want to sell that birthright for anything else. This is what we want. This is what God wants for us. This is our inheritance. This is not only our heritage, though, of the church. This is our legacy. This is what we are to preserve. And this is what we are to proclaim. And then this is what we are to pass on. So it's at once something we receive, preserve, and pass on. That is why the church exists, to continue to receive the inheritance of God's Spirit through the proclaiming of who Jesus Christ is, in the infilling of his Holy Spirit to animate that work. And so we have to focus on what does it mean to be an Acts 2 people as a church, and to find out what purposes we must live for. And so over the next year, we're going to have 7 sermon series. Okay, over the next year, between now and August 25th, 2019, that's the day I leave on my 3-month sabbatical, we're going to have 7 sermon series, plus a bonus one called Supernatural for Christmas. I'm excited about that one, the angelic point of view of Christmas. But these are the seven big words. We're starting gather today. This is the first big word. But I believe, and your elders and leaders believe, that wrapped up in these seven words are what it means to apply being a missional people, being an Acts 2 church. Those seven words are gather, follow, rest, belong, love, serve, go. This is who we are, church. And this is what we are called to do, because our actions have to flow out of our identity, out of who we are as Christ's church. So over the next year, we are going to learn what it means to be a Jesus people, a missional community, a community that is engaged with these seven words to carry forward the inheritance that we have been so richly bestowed by God our Father to give to the next generation, starting by us receiving the fullness of it. None of us are lost in this, because we must receive the fullness of this inheritance before we can give this inheritance. And there's so much inheritance that by giving it away, you're no poorer, you're in fact richer. But here's the good news. These seven words are just the beginning of a two-year emphasis, because while I'm on my three-month sabbatical next year from August 25th to November 24th of 2019, not this year, but next year, after this one-year focus, we're going to see that this foundational teaching leads us into greater application of what it means to be God's people at a personal level. That's what the first month of my sabbatical will focus on here, is personal well-being and health. The second one is our key relationships, of how these words apply to our key relationships. And the third month is about how this applies to us being healthy as families and healthy as a church family. And that's also what I will be focusing on in my sabbatical, is how I'm healthy as an individual, how my marriage relationship is healthy, and then how I'm healthy in relationship with my three children. And so we will be on parallel journeys. And then when we come back, guess what? We're going to have a year of celebration, kicking off with Advent of 2019, going into 2020, right into the July 11th, 2020, 110-year celebration. We're going to call that a year of celebration. And we're going to be focusing on what God has done in us in our first decade of ministry together, because I've been here for over 10 years at that point. And we're going to look at what God has for us in the future. Because really what we're doing is we're building these next 2 years are about building a strong foundation of being Jesus's people and Acts 2 community, so that he can use us with greater effectiveness for the next decade to come and beyond. Because we want this generation right here sitting in this room, the generation of today, to be an empowered and equipped people of God, filled with the Spirit, living out the mandates of Jesus Christ, just like we see in Acts 2. So a quick administrative note. Today at noon, you're going to get an email with a letter from me. And that'll be the first of 10 letters you're going to get over the next 2 years. And it's going to be a communication plan that's going to help you know how we're going to be doing this together. So if we don't have your email, please write that down for us. Now, we're also going to be mailing out tomorrow the same letter that's going to go into your mailbox. All 10 letters are going to go out through email, go out through snail mail. But also, Dick Kennard and I shot a video of me reading the letter, so you can go to our webpage and there will be a link on that email of where you can find the video of me reading the letter. So if you don't like to read, I read it for you. Just got to go and look at the video, because we don't want you to miss this. Everyone here is important. Everyone here is a key part of this. Every generation is necessary to come together for this church to carry into 110 years, another 110 years. And so let's now look at this scripture. That's the foundation for all of this. The understanding of who is the church and why we're the church. So let's look in our Bible here. Jesus is calling his church. Jesus is the one who gathers his church. And so I'm going to ask you a question. Do I gather the church? Is it the past? Is it the elders who gather the church? Okay. Do you gather the church because you have a self-interest that is met here? So coming here is your choice because you get something out of it. Therefore, you gather the church with your own self-interest. That's a trickier one. I know. Then here's the last one. Does a cause gather us? Is the community thriving and having better economic well-being and better marriages and less drug addiction and less criminal activity? Is that what gathers the church? A cause? You know, having more clean water and more food, is that what gathers the church? That's kind of a tricky question too, isn't it? You're like, making us think. Well, we definitely know the pastor doesn't gather the church. But then we kind of wonder, do I as an individual? If I didn't show up, there wouldn't be a church. Really? There are lots of organizations and clubs in our communities that are drawn together by a human leader. And we know that's true. There are a lot of organizations and clubs in our community that are drawn together by a strong, dynamic human leader. Okay? We also know there are lots of clubs and organizations in our community that are drawn together by people's self-interest. They all want the same thing, so they gather together, they form a club or a group, so they can all accomplish those self-interests together. And we also know there are plenty of good people, organizations, and clubs in our community that are drawn together by a cause, like helping the community be a better place. But you need to know something about the church, and this is foundational teaching. We, as individuals, gather ourselves into cliques and clubs, but only God gathers his church. We are drawn together because the gospel of Jesus Christ has pierced our hearts. And there's a major difference. There's a major difference that we need to understand. And that question is, are you his church? Are you his church? How you answer the first question in many ways helps you understand the second question. Why you come to church and why you don't show up to church very much helps you self-diagnose your own situation. God gathers his church, but it's our responsibility to prioritize gathering. We have to prioritize the gathering of the saints. We have to prioritize being together as those people who have been pierced to the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the love of God. It's our responsibility to prioritize the fact that we are the gathered ones, that we have not chosen for our own self-interest or for a cause of making our community a better place, or perpetuating our family religion. We have to prioritize our responsibility to be the gathered ones. And if we don't gather, then the world doesn't see the beautiful light that comes from this fire that has lots of individual members feeding the fire. If I take one burning coal out of the fireplace and I set it over here, what happens to that coal? The coal gets cold. And what happens to the fire? It diminishes a little bit. And sometimes we just think, well, that's bad for that local church. No, that diminishes the glory of God to our community because the church gathers for God's glory, for his glory to be seen. God's glory never diminishes, but the visibility of his glory can be diminished. And there's a difference. You are invited by God, not by a pastor, not by a neighbor, not by a friend. Although I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility to invite people. But those who come have the responsibility to proclaim God's glory. And that's why we gather. That's the number one reason why we gather. As you're gonna, I'm going to make that very clear as I unpack Acts 2, is we gather for God's glory. We gather for God's glory. So you were invited by God to be here and to join First Baptist Church on this sacred journey so that all of us together can be a brilliant, a large bonfire. This church has so much potential to be a humongous fire, a beautiful light to the community. But our motives can't be so that we're a beautiful light to the community. Our motives is as we gather because we're the ones called to gather because of our hearts have been pierced. And there's no place I'd rather be than be in the place where my heart has been pierced by God's love for my life. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures to help you see that you have been chosen to be here. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This is the words of Jesus. "And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." Beautiful. Here's another one in John 17, verses 6 and 23. The Bible says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And verse 23 of that same beautiful prayer by Jesus. Jesus says, "I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus is praying to the Father and says that God loves you just as much as God the Father loves Jesus. You are loved with a love that should just melt your brain. That is a radical amount of love. The same love that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have for each other in the perfect Trinitarian relationship he has for you. And you know what salvation is? It's when you are invited into that Trinitarian fellowship with God. Whoosh! Brain exploded. You have been invited into fellowship with God. What? Who doesn't want to gather? Because that's what we gather to celebrate. We gather to celebrate that the God who created all things, that has redeemed mankind, that sustains us and empowers us, he invites us into himself so that when we gather, the world will see that he has changed us and that they can be changed too. And let me tell you, if I miss church on a Sunday or if you miss church on a Sunday, it's easy to forget that. We need to stay in the fire and let it burn bright, not only so the community can see and so that we'll continue to grow, but most importantly, because it brings God glory. And then finally, listen to this one. Bam! When I preached one of the previous messages, man, we really lived in this one, so I'm just going to do it quick. Matthew. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18. Check this out. He said to them, this is Jesus talking again. Man, we're talking about Jesus. Do you know my Jesus? I hope you do. "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Flesh and blood did not reveal it. See, again, God is the one who gathers. You can't do it on your own. You need God to get you there. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The gates of Hades cannot overpower. Hell cannot overcome the church. The power of the evil one and all the forces of evil cannot overcome his church, cannot overcome the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does that word ecclesia mean that Jesus uses here? In everyday meaning, it means a gathering or an assembly, but when it's used specifically for the church, and we're not talking about how it's used in Jewish times or how it's used in ancient Roman times, how it's used in the Bible for the church, it's more than just a gathering or an assembly. The word, when it's used about the church, has a deeper layer of meaning that cannot be missed. Otherwise, we're like every other club that gathers. Ecclesia means the called out ones. To gather, called out of the world. The church are those called out of the world by God to gather as his people for his purposes and his glory. The church is not like any other gathering or assembly in the community. It is different and it's distinct because of one primary reason. Because God is the one who calls the meeting. No other meeting in town has God calling the meeting. An agenda doesn't call our meeting. A cause doesn't call our meeting. Our self-interest doesn't call the meeting. And I definitely don't call the meeting. God calls the meeting. And when God calls a meeting, we show up. The church are those, you and me, called out of the world by God to gather as his people for his purposes and his glory. God is gathering his church to build his kingdom for his glory. We are not the kingdom of God. We are those who point to the kingdom of God so that the world may see that his authority and his reign is here and it's not going anywhere. But when we don't show up, the community doesn't believe that. If we don't even submit to the authority of the one who's called the meeting, how will the world believe that we point to a kingdom that will never end? And it's not me calling the meeting. I am just trying to help you listen to the one who's calling us together. If you don't like his agenda, don't shoot the messenger. But his agenda is resurrection and transformation, period. But oh, how that will meet you in all of your secondary interest in ways that are amazing. The work of building God's kingdom is a diverse ministry. But its purpose is to call people out of a wicked and adulterous, perverted generation to become a people who are God's. To be invited into the Trinitarian fellowship, to be invited into the reality of God's love and God's acceptance. And once you're in that security and that acceptance, you don't have to fight for it in all these other ways in the world. You find your identity securely in God when you gather as his people. And that allows you to live like a conqueror, to live in a different way. To love in a different way. So in the very first verse of Acts 2, verse 37, there is an idiom, an expression that has a meaning beyond its own words. That's what an idiom is. And it's pierced to the heart. In other translations, it's cut to the heart. And I want you to know something about this idiom. I want you to know what it means. Because you hear it, and sometimes we say things we don't know what they mean. To be cut to the heart or pierced to the heart means this. It means you feel remorse for your sin and anxiety over your separation from God's salvation. To be pierced to the heart means you feel remorse for your sin, and you feel the anxiety. You know, I am all about people not experiencing anxiety. This is an exception. I am all about how Jesus cures us of anxiety. Huge. It's a big deal for me because he's working on that in me. But here's one exception. I do not want you to feel a lack of anxiety over your separation from God if you are still carrying the weight of sin that has not been forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you are still carrying within you sin that you have not asked God to forgive you for, if you have not come to Jesus, and you feel conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you feel cut to your heart, pierced to your heart, and you're actually feeling anxiety over the separation that sin causes, then I want you to feel that. Not because I hate you, not because God hates you, but because God loves you and because I love you. And we have to deal with that sin by giving it to the only one who can deal with the sin, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what's so amazing about this story, brothers and sisters. And that's what's so amazing about our call to be an Acts 2 church. Because if you just look at this story really quickly in Acts, you'll see a couple things. In Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized, and 3,000 souls were saved. In verses 42 to 47, we see the seven words. Now, they're not literally there, but we see the New Testament community of God. We see the people of God gathering for a purpose, loving and serving, fellowshipping, belonging, loving, resting. And we see what it means. And so over the next year, I'm not going to give you a big application today about what you need to go and do. The application for today is going to be very clear in a couple minutes. But I want you to realize here that right here in this passage, Acts 2, 37 to 47, we see God's inheritance and God's legacy for First Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana, for the Church of Jesus Christ. And my question for you is this promise for us today, or is it just for the time of the apostles? Do you think Acts 2 only applies to the time of the apostles, or do you think this promise is for today? Do you think God still cares about us today, or do you think God's done caring about people? Do you have the faith to believe that 3,000 people can be saved through one sermon? I do. I'm waiting for that faith to be actualized. I can't talk it into reality, but I sure can keep being faithful and fine-tune the craft of preaching and abiding in Christ so that God can manifest 3,000 people being saved through one of my sermons. Because I believe that that can happen today in Newcastle, Indiana. And you're like, woo, got a lot of faith, Pastor. Because God is still working to save souls. God is still working to bring his people together to be a light to a community that's so dark. I have hope for Indiana. I have hope for East Central Indiana. I have hope for Henry County. I have hope for Newcastle. And I have hope for First Baptist Church. And I believe over the next 2 years, we need to come together and we need to gather and we need to put lots of fuel into that fire, because that's what's going to help our faith be manifested when we come together and all of our faith comes together. And it's going to happen in the school systems. And revival is not going to stay in these walls. It's going to be in the schools. It's going to be in our youth. It's going to be in your home. It's going to be in your marriage. Not because God doesn't allow suffering in your life, but because God's will for your life is your sanctification, which means you will experience him in more intimate, personal ways. I believe, according to Acts 2:39, that this is a promise for you and your children and for all who are far off. And that's not just for the children of Peter's generation 1900 plus years ago. That's for your generation today. And that's for your children's generation tomorrow. Jesus is calling us. He's calling all the generations to himself. But each of us must respond as he gathers us. Remember I told you what pierced to the heart meant? In 1996, when I was a second lieutenant in the U.S. Army, I was not following Jesus. I was in a not-so-nice situation at Fort Benning, Georgia. I was at a party where things were happening that I am not proud of happening, and that I was participating in things I am not proud to have been participating in, but it's where I was at that point in my life. And you know what happened to me in that party? I remember it like it was yesterday. I was cut to the heart. I felt like I was on fire. I literally was partaking and watching some things happen that I shouldn't have been a part of, and I felt like my body literally was on fire. And I also felt very, very alone. Like I was consumed by sheer darkness. I felt simultaneously like I was being consumed by a fire that would never end. And I also felt at the same time like I was in darkness that had me isolated from every other person in relationship. I tangibly, literally, in my place of sin and rebellion against God, was pierced to the heart. And I hadn't been in church for years. I left that party that day and never went back. A couple months later, I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I'm here today. Not because I've lived a good life or a perfect life or I've never done anything. I've probably done more things than I should have ever done that caused separation from God. I don't deserve my salvation. I don't deserve to be your pastor. I am disqualified in ways that would make your toes curl. But God's grace. But for the salvation that none of us can earn. But for the cutting and the piercing of the heart that caused me to feel my separation from God. And you know who did that day? You think it was me? Think it was the people at the party? I'm going to read to you a verse. John 16:8. Does anybody know who did that to me? It was the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. The Bible says, these are Jesus' words. But I tell you the truth, this is verse 7 of John 16, but I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And do you know what I felt in that party as a second lieutenant in the U.S. Army at Infantry Officer Basic Course? I felt what Jesus described as hell. Jesus said hell was like being in a place where there's a consuming fire that never consumes, constantly in the fire. And he also says it's like sheer darkness, utter darkness, being cast out from all the relationship. In that moment, God loved me so much that he caused me to feel the judgment of God upon me for my sin. I was pierced to the heart because I was in my sin and not in Christ. And I felt hell that day. And I never, ever want to feel that again. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt the reality that apart from Christ, you will miss out on the most important event of this life and spend an eternity feeling like that all the time? Have you ever experienced... Oh Lord, have you ever experienced the joy and the peace of having the guilt of your sin removed from you so that you experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ has to offer you? Have you ever felt the security of God's acceptance that you know that nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? You will never taste of that pain and the horror of that isolation when you are in Christ Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? And have you been baptized into the Trinitarian fellowship Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus. That is the commandment of what must be done. That is the invitation of Christ's word. You're being gathered, not by me, but by God.